I'm excited about our lesson. As you can see, we have our chart back, okay? We'll be talking about that. Also, if you noticed, the lesson title on this handout is different than the lesson title in the bulletin. And that's because last night I just wanted to change the title, and so sorry about that. But we're changing the title to this, to What Happens After We Die. And the title before was The Timeline of Eternity, which is pretty cool. That's a pretty cool title, okay? But I think this captures more what we're trying to accomplish here, because I don't know if you realize this, but everyone in the history of life has died. It just is what it is. And so there's a good chance that we'll probably fall in that category. You know, took a survey and 100% of people, you know, face it. And so one day that you're going to pass from this earth. Now, maybe you won't die like the rest. Maybe the rapture will happen, right? But here's the reality is that one day you are going to leave this earth. What happens after that? It's a pretty important question. And so what I'm going to do today is we're going to answer that question really throughout all time. Since Adam and Eve, what happened when they died? What happens when we die today? And then what happens after that? That's really after the age that we're in. There is something else that takes place. Eternity is not going to be exactly the same as it is today, as it is later on. If you don't understand what that means, perfect, because I'm going to explain all that to you, and I'm excited about it, okay? And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and find Hebrews 9. Now, don't stand quite yet. I will have you stand, but I want to do a little bit of a review as we go into where we are today. So Hebrews 9. And so what we have up here on the board, by the way, if you don't have this, like you weren't here last week, I took a picture of this and I can send it to you, or you can come take a picture of this. But this is really God's plan since the beginning. God's plan is and always has been redemption. Okay, what does redemption mean? That means brought back to relationship with Him, if you were going to just boil it all down. And so God had a plan to redeem mankind before mankind ever went away from God. But God did know that mankind would go away from Him. And so He made a plan way back before man even fell, and because God loves mankind, and God created you, why? To have relationship with you, to have fellowship with you. And He created you for eternity, which we're going to talk about today. He created you so He can fellowship with you for all of eternity. And you were created and you have a purpose here on earth, and God has a plan for you here on earth. And He has a plan for you every step of your journey. But ultimately, His plan for you has nothing to do with this earth. It has to do with the next life. It has to do with the new heaven and the new earth. And God has a plan for you. God has a plan for mankind. And it's all right here. He started from the beginning, since the fall of man, promised He would bring the Messiah. And He continued to make that promise. That's the Old Testament. And God promised that He would bring someone to save man from their own self, from their sin. And that's Christ. Christ is the Messiah, the promised one, and He came and He did pay the penalty. We'll talk about this in a little bit. And then now we all look back that Jesus did die for us so that in eternity we can be with Christ forever. And so that's the plan of God. What we're going to do today is we're actually going to draw a brand new chart today, and you'll be on the back of your notes again. And we're going to draw something that looks very similar to that, and we're going to pinpoint laser focus on the afterlife, and what happens after we die, after this life. And so I'm really excited about that, okay? So if you do find your place in Hebrews 9, go ahead and stand, and we'll just read one verse to get us started this morning. Hebrews 9, and we'll look in verse 27. It says this, "As it is appointed unto men once to die." That was the thing I was talking to you about, like we're all going to die, okay? But this is the important part right here. But after this, pause. After what? After you die. That implies something happens after you die, right? And so this life is not the end. Aren't you thankful that this life is not? I mean, if this was the end, how sad, you know? It's pretty much a bummer in a lot of ways because of sin, and God had to fix all that, and He did. But I'm glad that there's something after this. And He says, after this, here's what comes after, the judgment. Now, it sounds scary. And there's reason for that, because our sin needs to be judged. But if you're saved, it's not scary anymore, right? Because it's like going to a courtroom knowing that your debt's been paid. That's pretty cool. That's if you're saved, that should be your mentality. When you die, okay, your sins are going to be listed, and then God's going to say, but my son paid for that, my son paid for that, my son paid for that, and my son paid for that. But if you're not saved and your sins have not been forgiven, then you will face judgment and your sins will be listed, but then God will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And you'll be cast ultimately into the lake of fire. And this is not just a story to make people do right. It's not just a story to keep people in line, to make people moral and happy. This is reality. And eternity is just as real as it is today. And it's by faith that we see things that have not yet come as if it's already happened. Because listen, eternity is real. And I think we forget that sometimes. And we get so caught up in this life. And there's a lot of important things we need to think about in this life and responsibilities, and we need to serve the Lord in this life. But ultimately, all of it points to the fact that there is a next life. And I just want to remind you of that today and explain how that works as far as the Bible is concerned. So let's pray, and we'll get into it. I'm excited about it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for, again, just giving us your word so that we can know these things. There's no way we would know what happens after we die without it. And men have tried to speculate and create opinions about what will happen. But I'm thankful that we have your word. I don't have to wonder about that. And I pray that you would help me as I explain what your Bible says and not what I think about what happens after we die, that you would guide and direct, help it to be easily understood, that we can, Lord, learn these truths and then allow them to affect our life today. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I love this quote. Benjamin Franklin said this: in this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes. I almost made death the blank, but let's make taxes the blank, because that's true. Okay, so he said, in this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes. And I'm not sure if I fully agree with that statement. There are other certain things. but it is true that we all will certainly pass from this life. The reason we know it's certain is because since the beginning of time, that's what happened. Unless some of you have a relative who's 1,000 years old, you know that that's true. Death is a reality, it's a certainty. And so this reality brings us to an important question: what happens to us after we die? And that is an important question. Even if you think nothing, that's still a pretty important question. And are you sure nothing? Because you're pretty much putting a lot on the line to be confident that there's nothing. Because if there is something and you think there's nothing, it's not going to be good for you. Does that make sense? So we've got to be pretty sure about this. Okay. So all of us have been challenged with this question. Is there life after death? Do we simply cease to exist? Does everyone go to the same place after death, or do we go to different places? Is there really a heaven and hell? And there is an incredible number of opinions. Write that blank in there, opinions on the matter. Anywhere from reincarnation to purgatory to soul sleep to simply ceasing to exist. Now, I'll just tell you, if you're not going based on the word of God, then you're making a guess, right? Because none of us have died, I think, yeah. None of us have died. So based upon experience and logic and reasoning, we cannot know what happens after we die. And so we have to make a guess. But there is somebody who has been on the other side of that, and he can tell us all about that, and it's God. And so God doesn't have an opinion about this. God, like, created it all. And God's the one who established all of this. And so if we want to know what really happens after we die, let's stop listening to everybody's opinions and go see what God says about the matter. And that's what we're going to do today. And thankfully, we don't need to sift through all of these opinions. In this lesson, we're just going to do this. We're just going to consider what the Bible says. That's the blank. We're just going to say what the Bible says about this. Okay, because that's all that really matters. And we can just sit here and be upset about everybody else's false opinions about it. And there is help for that and knowing what other people believe and knowing the false doctrines out there so that we can avoid those. But ultimately, what we need first is what the Bible says. And then if we know what the Bible says about it, then whenever we hear something else, we can know it's just not true. Okay, so let's start here. Number one, there is life after death. There is life after death. This world is not all there is, and mankind was made for something more. That's the blank. Our world doesn't believe that, and so our world tries to make their purpose and meaning something that happens on this earth, whether that's finances, whether that's leaving some kind of legacy of her dad, or whether it's being like remembered for being really good at something like sports or like business or like whatever it is. And so man's constantly laboring and trying to find meaning because they're trying to make something out of this life that isn't there. You're not going to find purpose out of this life. You're not going to find it. And you can try your best, and you can be the best business person that ever was. You can be the best football player ever. Tom Brady, he said after his like sixth or whatever title, there's got to be something more to this. And there's so many people living their whole life trying to win the Super Bowl. I mean, if you're into football and if you're giving your life to football, well, what's the ultimate goal? How about winning the Super Bowl six times and going to like more than half of the Super Bowls in your time as a player? That's Tom Brady. And he's found no satisfaction. He's found no fulfillment. He tried to retire. He's back. I think I know why, because he wants to see maybe one more Super Bowl will do it. It's not going to do it. And nothing in this world is going to bring satisfaction and fulfillment. Satisfaction and fulfillment comes over here. It's upside down, right here. Okay? God created you for that. God did not create you to be the Super Bowl champion. God did not create you to be the richest man on earth. God did not create you to have the best relationship ever. God did not create you to have the best kids that and have them be successful. Although these things are important, what God created you for is an eternal relationship with Him, and that is where we need to find our fulfillment and our purpose. And then we live our life filtered off of that purpose. But our world is scrambling, trying to figure it out. We don't have to figure it out. And so we're made for something. What'd you say? Vanity of vanities. It all is. Stop. But when you get, if you put your mind to it, you might attain a lot of the goals. But let me just tell you, when you reach the goal, if that's your purpose, you'll get the goal and then you'll need a new one. Because it's not going to bring what you think it brings. Okay. All right. Back to our notes. So at death, here's what the Bible says. At death, the body ceases to function and begins the process of returning to the earth. Okay? Let's just keep going. But the spiritual part of man lives on. And so when you die, your body stops living. And it's going to return to the dust. We're going to see that right now. But your spirit, your soul, it continues on. Okay? The earth. Oh, here we are. Number one. Then, here's Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then shall the dust, that's the blank, shall the dust return to the earth as it was. What's the dust? That's your body. Your body is basically glorified dust. Sorry, but it is. That's what your body is. God made you from the dust. We're going to see that, right? And then when you die and the life that God gave you is gone, what does it do? It turns back to dust. Okay. So you're not, no, I don't have time to be sarcastic. Okay. And so the dust returned to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Okay, well, how did that all work? Well, it's an allusion, reference to Genesis 2:7, when it tells us that God created Adam's body from the dust, right? He created Adam's body from the dust of the earth, and then breathed into Adam the breath of life, making Adam a living soul. And so Adam is not the dust pile. Adam is what God breathed into the dust pile. We're all bags of dirt. We're all dirt bags. Okay? At least we're in a dirt bag. And God breathed a soul into that dirt bag. Welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And so when our bodies die, they return to dust. And that's not the only verse. There's Job talks about this, and the psalmist, and all over, really. We return to dust, but then our souls go back to God. Okay. Then Hebrews 9:27, we read this, tells us what happens when our souls go back to God. What happens then? Well, that's the judgment we talked about, right? And so we die, our bodies go back to dust, and our souls go to face God at the judgment. And so this life is not the end. This life is not the end. That's the blank. You didn't catch that. Letter B. The Bible makes it clear that there are ultimately only two options for where you go when you die. And it's these: eternal life with God or eternal damnation in the lake of fire. And I could make that point. I think it's pretty obvious. We're going to see that as we go through. But those are the two options. I mean, John 3:16 lists those two options, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But whosoever believeth in him, what's after that? Shall not perish. That's the everlasting damnation. But shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And there it is, right there in John 3:16, which our world loves but ignores the last part. Perish is the hell part. And eternal life is the heaven part. And the Bible just says it over and over. And so all of us, I don't know if I gave you this blank at the bottom, but all of us were born destined for the lake of fire. That's the blank. All of us were born destined for the lake of fire. You know, our world says often, man, if you do that, that'll send you to hell. Have you ever heard that? If you do that, then you'll go to hell if you do that. Well, no, you got it wrong. We were born on our way to hell already. And there's no act that you can do and now you are going to hell. We were born on our way to hell. And then if we get saved, no matter what we do after that, we are not going to go to hell. Instead, we're going to go to heaven. Are you following me? That's what the Bible says about it. But we were all born on our way to hell. And after the fall of man, sin passed upon all men, and we were all born with a sin nature. And people aren't sinners because they sin. Rather, they sin because they're sinners. And so clearly, we have all sinned. And I think, I don't have to prove that. I think you know that. You've sinned. And we fall short of God's perfect standard. Now, maybe I have to prove that maybe you haven't sinned as bad as others, but that doesn't matter, because what you're stacking your life against is not another person on earth who's also a rotten sinner. You're stacking your life against God's perfect standard. And when you do that, we all fall very short. We all fall very short. And so our sin separates us from God. And if left unresolved, if it's not forgiven, our sin will result in us being eternally separated from God, and that's the lake of fire. That's hell, and then the lake of fire. And there it is. The eternal separation from God is in hell, and then the lake of fire. Now, you might be wondering, wait, what's the difference between hell and the lake of fire? There is a difference, by the way. And that's part of what we're doing today. We're going to explain how all this works technically. Because it's more than just heaven and hell. There's more to it than that. But we'll explain all that today. So Jesus is the only way to receive eternal life. John 14:6, the verse our world doesn't quote as much as John 3:16, although it kind of says the same thing, which is kind of funny. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, is what Jesus said. And so God became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a sinless life and willingly sacrificed his life on our behalf. And so his death paid the penalty for our sins. There's no righteous act you're going to do to undo all the unrighteous acts. Jesus did that. Jesus was the only one who can do that, and he did. And he died on the cross for us. And so now God offers us salvation and forgiveness as a gift. By the way, gift implies you didn't earn it. If you earned it, that's a wage. So that's why the wages of our sin, that's what we've earned, is death. But the gift of God is something we cannot earn. It's something God gave us even though we don't deserve it. So he gave it as a gift. And then just because he gave the gift doesn't mean that we got the gift. We have to receive the gift, right? So God gave the gift of eternal life to all men. Not everyone, unfortunately, receives that gift. But it is received by faith. And so if you believe all of this by faith in your heart, all you have to do after that is confess with your mouth, right? You have to truly believe it. It can't just be like, well, I hope so. You know, Brother Chad said, you know, what if I'm wrong? Well, that's not it. You have to have faith that this is true. This is real. Hell is real. Heaven is real. God is real. Christ is real. He did come. He did die. and that payment was enough to forgive you of your sins, you have to really truly believe this in your heart. And then after that, you confess with your mouth. And if you do that, asking God for forgiveness, the Bible promises that your sins will be forgiven. That's what the Bible says. That's how it works, right? And that's the plan of redemption we talked about last week. And so here's an important question, number two. How did people get saved during the Old Testament then? You ever had that question before? I know I remember having that question before. When I was about these guys' age, I remember asking that. How does that work then? Letter A, what do you mean? If salvation can only come as a result of faith in Christ's sacrifice, remember Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And so if that's true, and a result of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, that's the blank, well then how were people saved before Christ died on the cross? Have you ever thought of that? The only way you can be saved is by what Jesus did on the cross. Well, if we remember our timeline, there was a lot before the cross. What did they do? Letter B, salvation has always been by faith. It's always been by faith. F-A-I-T-H. The Old Testament saints recognized that their good works would not save them and were saved by faith in God's promise of the coming Messiah. That's the blank. That's the short answer. That they were saved by faith in what? That the Messiah would come. Remember, God promised in Genesis 3:15 and then promised again with Abraham, and then promised again with Moses, and promised again with David, and then promised again over and over and over again through the prophets that the Messiah would come, and salvation in the Old Testament took place by having faith that that was going to happen, by faith in God, that it did. They haven't seen the promise. That's what Hebrews 11:13 talks about. They weren't able to see the promise fulfilled, but they had faith that it would be fulfilled. Well, it's not very much different than us, because we haven't seen Jesus die on the cross, have we? We haven't seen that he was truly God himself. We haven't seen the miracles. We haven't seen. We're kind of taking this all by faith, aren't we? And so we have faith that that did happen. They had faith that it would happen. Okay. And so they had faith in the coming Messiah. This was the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. When we in your Bible, you see Old Testament, New Testament. That all hinges on the cross. Before the cross, they were under the Old Testament. That faith in Christ, the covenant that man had with God was this. Let me just read it, okay? So a testament is a covenant. That's what it means. If you didn't know that, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, okay? So a covenant, the covenant that God had had with mankind in the Old Testament was that God promised a coming Messiah, and faith in that promise would bring righteousness. That was the covenant God had with man. I will send a Savior. You have faith in that, then you have fulfilled the covenant between us, and you get to be saved. Understand? And there was a sacrificial system in place, but that was never intended to wash away sin. But instead was a picture. That's the blank. It was a picture of the perfect Lamb that would come to make the ultimate sacrifice for man's sin. And I wish we could spend a lot of time in Hebrews 9 and 10, because the writer of Hebrews, I believe, is Paul probably. It doesn't really matter, honestly, but he explains it really well, but we don't have time to do that. But that the sacrificial system was never meant to forgive their sins or wash away their sins. It was always a means of placing faith. It was a picture that as this lamb died, they're placing their faith that one day a perfect lamb would come. You see? All right. And so Jesus came to establish a new covenant with his blood. His blood. Which became a perfect sacrifice once for all. In Matthew 26:28, when Jesus does the first Lord's table, and he has the blood, the cup of this is the blood. This blood is the New Testament in my blood. That's what he said. This grape juice, it represents the new covenant in my blood. And so that's why when we take the Lord's table, we do it twice a year usually. We're remembering that Jesus' blood was the covenant, was establishing the fact that his blood was the perfect sacrifice. And so, but Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. His blood established the New Testament. Doing good? Okay. All right. Number three, the Jews of Paul's day thought that they were saved in their lineage from Abraham and as God's chosen people and by keeping the works of the law. They thought that just because they're Jews and if they keep the law, that's how they're saved. And Romans 2-4 just right here, Paul made it very clear in those chapters that the Jews were never saved simply by being descendants of Abraham or even by keeping the works of the law. In fact, Paul explained that Abraham himself was saved by faith. Abraham was saved by faith. And Israel, you're saying you're saved because of his faith. That's not how it works. And then Paul gets him really mad when he says that Gentiles who are saved by faith now are more sons of Abraham than you are. And they were really upset. But this is how we're related to Abraham, not just by lineage, but by being saved the same way Abraham was saved, which is placing our faith in the Messiah. He had his faith in the coming Messiah. We have our faith in the already has come Messiah. Okay? So as we learned last time, God had promised mankind since the Garden of Eden, that's the blank, that he would send a Messiah to crush Satan and save mankind from their sins. And those in the Old Testament were saved by faith that the Messiah would one day come to save them from their sin. Those in the New Testament are saved by faith that the Messiah, who is the Christ, has come to save them from their sin. Okay, so this is salvation. This is how it works. Okay? So now, here's the question then. Where did the Old Testament saints go when they died? Okay, so let's do letter A first, then we'll do the chart. Letter A. It is only through the blood of Christ that anyone can go to heaven. Okay? That's what Jesus was saying when he said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Also, in Hebrews 9, which again, I wish we could just go and really hash that out, but nobody was able to go to heaven with the Father until Jesus offered his blood. Hebrews talks about how that Jesus, I guess probably literally, brought his blood to the mercy seat in heaven and sprinkled his blood once for all. And the Jews were sprinkling the blood of goats on the mercy seat here on earth over and over and over, and it wasn't enough. And Jesus took his blood and went to heaven and cast his blood on the mercy seat once for all, and sin was paid for. And not until then was anybody able to go to heaven. Are you following me? Well, if that's true, which it is, well, then what happened to those who were saved before Jesus died? Okay, they were saved, but where did they go? Because the Bible says you can't go to heaven until Jesus died. Jesus' blood is how you can get to heaven. So how do they get to heaven? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. So let's talk about it. So if you go to the very back of your notes, we're gonna do another fun chart. Now, I need you to do exactly what I do. Okay? Don't be like, I can do something similar, because there's gonna be lots of arrows and stuff that if you just do your own thing, You're gonna regret it later, okay? Okay, I have it on. Yeah, all right. So we're gonna do another line, but don't put the arrow. Wait, let's see. Yes, do another line just like last time. Okay, put the arrow. And this will be the timeline. Okay. Now we told you last week that the cross is the center. Now don't write the cross in yet. Okay. Wait. That the cross is the center of all eternity. Right. It's a central focus. And that's true. But here's the problem, is that there's a lot happening on this side of the arrow, and I don't have room unless we put the cross over here more. But just in your mind, know that it's in the middle. Okay, can we do that? Okay, so put the cross more on this side, because I need some more room on the other side. All right. So this is a timeline of mankind, really. Okay? All right, so here's what I want you to do. We'll add some more in a little bit. We'll go back to your notes, page 3. And so the Old Testament saints, I just want to make this point first, they did expect eternal life and death. And some people think this is a New Testament thing, heaven and hell, that came after Jesus and the apostles, and they kind of made that up. Come on. No, the Old Testament saints did expect eternal life after death. The Old Testament clearly taught that those who rejected God and his promised Messiah would experience God's eternal wrath. That's written about over and over in the Old Testament. And how are you going to have eternal wrath if life's over after you die? You won't. And so they did expect that. Okay. And then the Old Testament did describe also eternal life for believers in several different ways. The psalmist said it was the fullness of joy at God's right hand that they expected to be with God in heaven. One day, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. That's not the house like the temple, even. It was, if you read the context, it's with God in eternity, being with God in glory, the enjoyment of everlasting life. And so all of that was expected. And so life after death was definitely their expectation. But here is the issue. There was not a lot of explanation about it in the Old Testament. There was not a lot of explanation about how eternal wrath worked and how eternal life worked. A lot of that was talked about and described more in the New Testament. Okay, so that's the issue that people have. And so now we get to Luke 16. Go ahead and turn there, because we'll spend some time there. Go to Luke 16. And what happened here is Jesus peeled back. Now, I know you're turning, but the blank here is peeled, P-E-L-E-D. Jesus peeled back the spiritual realm and gave us a clear picture of how the afterlife worked before he died on the cross. Now, we're not going to take time to read all of this, but I will reference probably a few verses here, okay? Now, before we talk about it, page 4 in our notes, it's important to note this, that when Jesus gave this account, he had not died yet, right? When was the New Testament established? With his what? Who was listening earlier? His blood, remember? He said that this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And so I understand the New Testament, Luke 16 is in, like, the New Testament. But the New Covenant, Luke is getting, that's why it's in the New Testament, because the New Testament will take place at the end of Luke. But technically speaking, right here, they're still under the Old Testament, right? Because the New Testament started when? With Christ's blood. All right, you're listening. Some of you are listening. All right. And so when Jesus gave this account, they were under the Old Covenant. We doing good? Okay, so Jesus described Abraham's bosom. That's the blank there. Abraham's bosom. Now, let's see. Let me see if I could find that in here so you can see it. Look in verse 22. And it came to pass that when the beggar died, now the beggar is Lazarus, he's the believer, and was carried by the angels into, say those words, Abraham's bosom. Okay? So he was brought to Abraham's bosom. What is that? What was talking about? The rich man also died and was buried. And then in, where did he lift his eyes? Verse 23, and in hell. And so we have Abraham's bosom, we have hell. And then there's a great gulf between them. Let me see if I can look at verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, now who's us? That's the people on Abraham's bosom. And then the who's the you? Well, that's the rich man in hell. And he said, between us, there's a great gulf fixed. Okay? And so here's what we have. Go back to your little chart field, okay, on the very back. And right underneath the cross here, we'll put like a circle. And by the way, all of this, we're going to find out later, is in the center of the earth. Okay? It's all in the center of the earth. So this is all in the center of the earth. And I want you to put like in the middle a gulf. Okay? So you can go ahead and write great gulf. Okay? And so on one side of the great gulf, this is what Jesus is describing, isn't it? There's a great gulf between us. What's on the other side of the gulf? One is Abraham's bosom. And one is hell. Isn't that what Jesus said? I mean, there's no way around it. That's what he said. You just write it out. That's it. Hell, Abraham's bosom. Okay. Now, let's go back to our notes, page 4. Now, there are some, I don't know if I gave you number 3. Jesus described a great gulf in between the two. Do you have that blank yet? That's number 3 at the top there. And so there are some who claim that this right here that Jesus talked about was simply a parable and then deny that this is actually how the afterlife operated. And they say this is just a story, you know, just so he could prove his point. Okay, a couple problems with that. One, there's no reason to think that this story must have been a parable. There's no, Jesus never indicated that the story was simply a parable. Jesus, here's another thing, Jesus used Lazarus' actual name, and in no other parable did he use names. And so probably Lazarus is a real guy, and probably the rich man was a real guy. Okay? So there's that. But even, letter B, even if this was a parable, if we just give that to you, because, you know, it could be. Think of this. There's no reason to think that Abraham's bosom, hell, and the great gulf would have not still existed in real life. Even if he is giving a parable, listen, if this isn't actually what happened when somebody died, when Jesus said this, then Jesus would have had to make up a false doctrine about the afterlife. Well, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't confuse everybody like that, right? Why would he make up a false afterlife just to prove a point and give and teach false doctrine and then make a point? That's not our God. That's not Jesus. He's not going to do that. And so even if it was a parable, these would have still existed. You see? Yeah. So he didn't do that. So we know that these existed at that point. All right? Okay, so while you're here, go back to your little deal again. We're just going to take 2 weeks on this, okay? No, this is, okay. But I kind of just split it up. You can't do that. It's just all goes to you. Okay, so right here at the beginning, put like a little, if you can do it, if you're artsy enough, like a little bracket, okay? This whole time, here's what happened. Now, remember, you have to do what I do. Don't be doing whatever you want. You have to do these arrows like this or it's not going to work. Okay, so we have it right here at this little point. Do an arrow this way, see? Wait. Don't do it. Wait. No, you can do it. Yeah, do it. Yeah. Okay. And then on the inside of the arrow, like this. Okay? All right. Here's why. There's something really cool that happens right here that we need some room for some cool arrows. Okay? So leave this place alone. Arrows around, like that. All right? Now, Abraham's bosom. Who goes there? Well, the Old Testament believers. Okay? So put OT believer. On the arrow that goes to Abraham's bosom, OT believers. That was Lazarus, right? And there's no reason to think that wasn't all Old Testament believers. Those who died before Christ came and died, those who died in the Old Testament went to this place called Abraham's bosom. Okay? And then the other arrow that goes to hell, well, that's Old Testament unbelievers. Okay? OT, unbelievers. Are we following? This is what we've learned so far. And then there's a great gulf between them. Now, we know this, and then back to your notes after you write all that. It's a lot of writing, but whenever you get back to your notes, we're going to be on page 4 again, number 3, the little eyes there. We know that Jesus Christ went into the lower parts of the earth. If you're there, the blanks are lower parts. If you get back to your notes later, just ask me, I'll tell you what those blanks are. But the blanks are lower parts of the earth. Jesus went to the lower parts of the earth. That is, to hell in the New Testament is Hades. It's in the heart of the earth. And he went there for 3 days and nights while his body was in the grave. Right? 3 days and nights. That's when he was dead. That's after he died before he came back. Okay? Well, how do you know that? Well, let me show you. Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah, was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so, again, unless Jesus was just making up something here, we can pretty much believe what he said. That's what we do here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And so when Jesus died on the cross, now we're not going to make an arrow yet, but there will be an arrow where he went into the center of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Now, what was he doing there? Well, we'll tell you. But right now, we'll just prove to you that he did go there for 3 days, three nights. Now, again, did he go to hell? Well, not necessarily. The place of torment? Well, no, because there's something else in the center of the earth, isn't it? Okay? Huh? Are we doing good? Can everyone see that? Okay. Acts 2:27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, again, that's Hades, and that's describing all of this, the place of torment in Abraham's bosom is the center of the earth. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Acts 2:31. Seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. And so he went there, but he didn't stay there. Okay? So he went and he left. It's pretty deep, right? Okay. Ephesians 4:8. Now here's where we get a lot of help, too. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. We'll explain that here in a little bit. And gave gifts to men. Now this parentheses part is helpful. Now, he that ascended. Now who's he that ascended? Christ. Right? Christ ascended. He went to heaven. Like that. Okay. What is it but that he also descended first, where? Into the lower parts of the earth. Now some say that means like the lower regions of earth. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Why would he say the same thing Jesus said in 1240 when he said for 3 days and three nights he'll be in the lower parts of the earth? And so he went, before he ascended to heaven, at some point before that, he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. Verse 10, and he that descended is the same also that ascended far up above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay? So before Jesus went up to heaven, he went down into the lower parts of the earth. Okay, so the Bible teaches this, does it not? I mean, there's no way around it. It's right here. Okay, so let's just take these two things together. So based on these truths from the Word of God, we know that before Christ died, this is how the afterlife worked. Are you ready? This is what happened in the Old Testament. The Old Testament believers went to Abraham's bosom in the center of the earth. The Old Testament unbelievers went to hell in the center of the earth. There's a great gulf fixed between them, and all of this was in the center of the earth. How are we doing? Okay, all right, so there's that. So we pretty much have that figured out. Everyone doing good? Everyone, any questions so far? So far, good? Okay. And so I know there's a lot of opinions out there and all this, but I mean, I'm trying to help you see that this is what the Bible says. And so I'm just going to do what the Bible says. And so it's right there. So number four. So here's the question now. So where do we go now when we die? So that's where they went then when they die. Where do we go now when we die? And that's the blank is now. So letter A, when Jesus rose from the dead, that's the blank, he led captivity captive. Okay? And that's what we read about in Ephesians 4, 8, and 10. You don't need to turn there. It's right here in our notes. And so the idea is that Christ led those who were kept captive in Abraham's bosom to heaven. I'm going to explain that. Captivity captive. It's a term that was used. It's a military term. And I'm going to explain it to you. Okay? And so we read, this is the first part, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And then he explained how that worked in the parentheses there. Okay? Now, number three. Historically, after a king won a military victory, he would bring back the spoils of war, including enemy prisoners to display to his people. Okay? So a king would go, he'd win a victory, and then he'd come back with stuff and show his people he won. Good? If there were any of his own soldiers who had been captured, that's the blank, okay, so the prisoners of war and this person he went to attack, they had some of his people captured in prison, the victorious king would do this. He would capture them from the enemy. Right? Okay, so the enemy captured his people, and now in a sense they own the people, and so the king has to go capture them again. So he's bringing captivity captive. Okay? Alright, this is helpful for me. I was like, number four. So the king would capture them from the enemy and bring them back. So number one, this would be leading captivity captive. Those who are in captivity would be led captive and brought to freedom. It was a great honor to release these captives back to his kingdom. So what does that all mean? So here's what that means in our text. Now that Jesus had died and paid the penalty for sin, he was victorious then, wasn't he? When Jesus died on the cross, that's when he crushed the head of Satan. That's when he won. That's when he was the victor. The victory has been won faith is the victory. So Jesus was the victorious king. And so then he was able to, after he won the victory on the cross, go to the center of the earth and lead those who were his people held captive in the center of the earth, and he captured them back and brought them to heaven. Now you might say, wait, they were captives down here? Well, it wasn't a place of torment. It wasn't like it was terrible. It was not like hell. It was pretty good, but it wasn't what God wanted for them yet. God's plan for them was to be with him in heaven. Okay, so they were down here, and so why were they down there? Well, because Satan, and because the sin of man, and their sins had to be paid for, and they weren't yet. And so they were down here, and they were kind of, in a sense, prisoners of war, in a sense, but living life pretty good. But when Jesus died on the cross, he came and he brought them up to where he wanted for them. And he led captivity captive. And so he led them from Abraham's bosom, which is the lower parts of the earth, to heaven, that's far above the heavens. Okay? You seeing that? Okay, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to do a little cloud right here. This will be heaven. Okay? All right, heaven. Okay? It's far above the earth. You see that? And then this is down below. Okay? Here's what Jesus did. Here's why I needed you to give me a lot of space here. Because Jesus is going to, well, he did already, but when he died on the cross, he went down to the center of the earth for 3 days and then brought them to heaven. Huh? You seeing it? Okay, he went down. Now make sure you go to Abraham's bosom side, not to the hell side. Here's what he did. He went, okay, you could only go to heaven when Christ's blood was spilt and then you received the gospel. Christ spilled his blood, went to Abraham's bosom, preached the gospel to them, and then they were able to go to heaven. You see? That's what he did for 3 days. And he told them, the victory has been won. And I'm freeing you. And we're going to go to heaven. Okay? Sound good? And so you can say, I don't want to write captivity captive, but we're going to. So, led captivity captive. So now the Old Testament saints are in heaven. You doing good? Okay. Sweet. Where are we at? 10:23. Let's keep going. All right. So letter B. So since that time, all believers now go directly to heaven. Okay? All believers now go directly to heaven. Why? Because now the blood has been paid. Now the victory has been won. Now the New Testament is here. And so our sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ. And so we can enter heaven. And so when we die, we go directly there. Are we doing good so far? This is a lot. And so how do we know that? Because in Acts 7:59, when Stephen was stoned to death, just before he died, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. By the way, he also was looking up into heaven. And God allowed him to see far above the heavens and see Christ at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, receive my spirit, and he died. Okay? And so Stephen knew that the moment he died, he would be consciously in heaven with Jesus. Okay? In the next verse, the Bible says he fell asleep, meaning he died. And so his body fell asleep in a sense. Remember, it goes back to the dust. But his spirit was consciously with Jesus in heaven. Cool? All right. The Apostle Paul made clear that the moment a believer dies, he is absent from his body and present with the Lord in heaven. A couple verses here. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul is speaking about death of the believer, and he said to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Okay? So once you are absent from your body, that implies a couple of things. You are not your body. And when you're absent from your body, you're somewhere else. And so when you are absent from your body, you are then present with the Lord. And he is specifically talking about believers here. Okay? All right. Philippians 1:23, Paul said for him to die was to depart and be with Christ. And so once he departs, he's with Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay. Number three, never does the Bible ever teach that a person is simply unconscious or annihilated after death. It's not like you just fall asleep, soul and spirit and everything, and you're just laying there for thousands of years until Jesus comes back. If that were true, why would Paul be excited about that? He'd rather stay on earth and minister than to be sleeping for a couple thousand years. So that wasn't it. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere, and definitely doesn't teach that you just cease to exist and are annihilated. Most of the Bible doesn't make any sense if that's true. And so instead, after you close your eyes in death, you will immediately open your eyes consciously in eternity. And that's how it's always worked. Remember, the rich man and Lazarus, they died and immediately they were in eternity. And that's how it still works. By the way, that's what makes hell so terrible. It is consciously being separated from God forever in torment. The torment is bad. But what's worse is consciously being away from God forever. And then also there's torment. Okay? If you were just annihilated and then, you know, or asleep, then it's not going to be a big deal. But it's consciously being away from God in torment. And by the way, that's what makes heaven so wonderful, is that it is consciously being in the presence of God forever. That's what makes heaven wonderful. Are you following? And so we're conscious after death, and this life is not the end. Okay. That's 3 minutes. What happens next? That's the blank. What happens next? We're not going to do it. We'll wait. But, so this is how it is now. By the way, go back to your little chart, Billy. All right? So we want to do another big brackety dilly, Bobby. Okay, that's what it's called, I think. You teachers here in your class, that's what you call that, a brackety dilly bobby. Make it a big one, okay? Not quite all the way to the end, but pretty close. There's something that happens right here, the things start to change. We'll explain that next week. Okay, so this is the New Testament, right? This is the Old Testament, this is the New Testament. And now, unbelievers, you draw an arrow, they still go directly to hell. That hasn't changed, right? From the Old Testament to the New Testament. In fact, the Bible even says that hell has enlarged itself because so many have gone there. And I would contend, we don't know this for sure, that whenever Abraham's bosom wasn't needed, hell went ahead and took over the whole thing. Probably, okay? But anyways, so this is New Testament unbelievers. Okay? And then New Testament believers, though, they go directly to heaven. Okay? So New Testament believers. And that's where we are so far. And that's where we are right now. But this isn't the end. God's plan is still in effect, and God hasn't brought us to where he wants us to be. Can I tell you something exciting? That heaven isn't even the best thing. There's something that God's creating, but he will create. I'll just tell you really fast. In the end, God's going to wipe out this entire universe. He's going to create a brand new universe, a brand new heaven, a brand new earth, and we will be there. Bodily with Christ for eternity. That's God's plan. That's what God's plan was in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve messed it all up and sin entered the picture. Well, God's going to deal with sin, and all of sin's going to end up in the lake of fire, which is different than hell. Well, how do you know that? A couple reasons. The Bible says hell was thrown into the lake of fire, so if it was the same thing, that makes no sense. Also, God's going to destroy the earth. Well, that's where hell is. And so he's going to take all the unbelief, all the sin, Satan, the Antichrist, the beast, all of that, and then everyone who's not had their sins forgiven, they will be separated from the new heaven and earth in the lake of fire. And with sin totally separated from God and his people, God's going to create a perfect, sinless, new heaven and new earth for us to dwell with him forever. That's God's plan. And we'll get there next week. Okay? So let's pray. We'll be done. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, that we don't have to wonder about these things, that you've made these things clear in your word as we just study and look. I pray that you help us to understand and comprehend this stuff, and help us, Lord, really to make these truths paramount in our life, priority, that our life that we're living today, it really has the potential to affect eternity. Help us to remember that and to be more focused on affecting the next life than we are affecting this life. Lord, the eternal life of ourselves, but also the eternal life of those around us, really all hinges on how we live in this life. Help us remember that. Help us to make you most important and look forward to the blessed hope that your word speaks about, where we can leave this earth and be with you forever. We love you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Pray that you bless church today, your pastors and preachers, and all that happens, that you be glorified. We love you. Christ